You have a right to expect prepared preachers preaching prepared sermons in this pulpit. You have a right to expect preachers to come here who are themselves spiritually prepared and who have done the hard work of preparing sermons. You have the right to expect preachers to preach from this pulpit who have poured themselves out in the study, who pour themselves out in the pulpit, and to pour themselves out afterwards in praying for all the hearers that the seed would take deep root and bring forth a bountiful harvest. You have these rights. But what about your responsibility? Is it all just your rights? Is all the activity just on the part of the preacher and passivity on the part of the hearer? No. Listeners, hearers of sermons, also owe work to the preacher before the sermon, during the sermon, and after the sermon. Charles Spurgeon said this, "We are told men ought not to preach without preparation. Granted, but, we add, men ought not to hear without preparation. Which do you think needs more preparation, the sower or the ground? I would have the sower come with clean hands, but I would have the ground well ploughed and harrowed, well turned over, and the clods broken before the seed comes in." Listen to this. "It seems to me that there is more preparation needed by the ground than by the sower, more by the hearer than the preacher." I've called this sermon Expository Listening. That's an unusual title because maybe some of us will be familiar with what's often called expository preaching. That's what I hope goes on here most Lord's days, where a passage of God's word is explained and expounded, broken down for the understanding of the hearers. That's expository preaching, preaching that explains the word of God. But expository preaching, if it's to be profitable, needs expository listening. It needs a special kind of listening if expository preaching is going to be effective. As a man who wrote a book called Expository Listening, his name was Ken Ramey, and he said this, "Preaching is a joint venture in which the listener partners with the pastor so that the word of God accomplishes its intended purpose of transforming your life. Nothing creates a more explosive, electrifying, life-changing atmosphere than when the lightning bolts from a spirit-empowered preacher hit the lightning rods of a spirit-illuminated listener." Expository listening. That's what we'd like to look at this evening as part of our series on the marks of a healthy church. We're still in the first mark, veracity, truthfulness. The mark of a healthy church is preaching full of truth. And we've looked at what preaching is and what a preacher is, but we really have to look at the response now. Because you can have a biblical preacher preaching biblical sermons, but if there's no good listening, that's really all in vain, and that church is not going to be healthy. So, what kind of listener is an expository listener? What kind of listening should be given to expository preaching. Well, we're going to look this evening at this parable of the sower, as it's often called. It's actually more accurately the parable of the soils, four different soils. And I'm going to give two main points. Number one, expository listening is rare. And secondly, expository listening is hard work. First of all, though, expository listening is rare. Only one of the four soils produced lasting fruit. In other words, it's often, probably usually, most of the time, a minority of listeners who actually produce good fruit in response to good preaching. Let's just briefly look at these four kinds of soil. First of all, there's the hardened hearer. That's the first one that's described here as the seed that falls on the wayside or the trampled down ground. It's good seed. It's sown well, but the soil is rock hard. It's like concrete. The soil cannot penetrate. That's a hardened heart, really, that's being pictured here. And hearts can be hardened in many different ways. Hearts can become impenetrable, of course, through sin. Hearts, though, can also become impenetrable through listening to sermons without profiting from them. You become a sermon-hardened hearer, which is a very solemn thing. Sometimes you can go into factories where there's huge noise going on all the time, and you as a newcomer will go in and you won't be able to hear anything, and it's just drowning out even your ability to speak, never mind listen to others. But those who are in the factory have got used to the noise. They can kind of tune it out and even have conversations with one another. They just train themselves. And that can happen, sadly, painfully, awfully, under gospel preaching that does not produce fruit. It can harden us against hearing further sermons. But other things can harden our hearts, like tiredness, fatigue coming to the house of God, distraction, boredom, confusion. When you don't understand the word, that too just means that the seed's not going to take root. And instead, as we have here, the devil's just going to come, pluck that seed off and fly away again as he's done every Sunday. The hardened hearer. Then secondly, there's the temporary hearer. It's described here, the beginning of the chapter. Some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth, but when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And that's explained by Jesus in verse 16. These are those who hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, but have no root in themselves and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth, for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. They're just temporary hearers. They hear the word and there's kind of an initial burst of enthusiasm. There's an excitement. There's even a change. It looks very hopeful. People are optimistic. But the word has not taken deep root. It's just gone in very shallow. It's a work that's been done, but in the head. Maybe an intellectual kind of understanding that's mistaken for true conversion and regeneration. Or maybe just a sort of emotional experience that feels like some kind of conversion experience. But again, there's no deep work. There's no deep root. It's not the Spirit's work, it's the person's work. It's not something God's done, it's something the person has done. And as a result, as soon as opposition comes, you tell a friend, hey, I'm a Christian now. They laugh, they snigger, you don't like it. You tell another, they do the same. And another, and they do the same. And enthusiasm begins to wane and weaken and eventually wither and it's all given up. The temporary hearer. But then thirdly here, there's the busy hearer. There's good ground here, and there's a good start, but thorns come in. We read in verse 7, some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Again, Jesus explains that for us in verse 18. They hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Again, there's a great start, but the busyness of a worldly life eventually chokes out the seed. They're explained, it's really it's sometimes called the devil's trinity here. The cares of this world, worldly worries and anxieties. The deceitfulness of riches, the passionate pursuit of things and more things, stuff and more stuff. And then the lusts of other things, just an unquenchable desire for more, a discontent and always wanting that extra something. It's just two things are happening here, a good thing and a bad thing. Seed has taken root and there's something begin to sprung up, but in that soil are thorns that have never been taken out, weeds that have never been taken out. And when the devil sees any kind of spiritual work, spiritual interest, spiritual enthusiasm beginning, he comes and he starts watering and fertilizing these thorns and these weeds. And it becomes unfruitful. But then there's a fourth hearer, the productive hearer, or let's just call the hearer the expository listener. We read in the parable, other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. Jesus explains, these hear the word and receive it. It goes deep. It goes right to the core of their being, and they bring forth fruit. Fruit that vastly exceeds the amount of seed sown. For one seed, 30-fold, 60-fold in some cases, 100 times is produced. This is incredible, isn't it? It's amazing what, you know, you look at the Word of God, and sometimes it does look just so frail, so weak. But with God's blessing, it can produce such amazing fruit. Unmistakable results. Unmistakable fruit that lasts. That's the mark of an expository listener. And as we've said, it's rare. And even Christians here must confess, surely, that they're rarely, or at least not as often as they would like, expository listeners. This kind of 30 times, 60 times, 100 times listeners. It's a sin to confess. It's potential and possibility that's not being realized in our lives. And so we want to ask, well, what is an expository listener? And the answer is, well, it takes a lot of hard work. It takes hard work before the sermon, in the sermon, and after the sermon. This productive hearer, this expository listener, has to work on these three fronts: pre-sermon, in the present hearing of a sermon, and post-sermon. We'd like to look at these three areas this evening. And ask yourself, are you doing this hard work? Are you willing to do this hard work? Because nothing less than this is going to be productive. Now let's look. What's required before the sermon is preached? Pre-sermon preparation. Well, first of all, you need to read God's word every day. You can't expect to come to church on a Sunday, to hear God's word, and hear it with profit if you're not listening to it through the week. You know, restaurants give you appetizers in order to get your digestive juices going and to whet your appetite. Really, that's what our personal and family Bible reading is. They're like appetizers. They're to whet the appetite. They're to get the digestive juices flowing so that when we come to the meat of a sermon, we are ready to receive it and digest it and profit from it. So we've got to be reading and meditating upon the word in the week before the sermon. Secondly, we need to limit our media consumption through the week. The average American now apparently consumes 9 to 11 hours of media every day. And that has serious consequences for listening to sermons. There was a recent book entitled Preaching to Programmed People, Effective Communication in a Media-Saturated Society. And he explains how TV watching and preaching are diametrically opposed to one another. One is visual, the other is rational. One involves the eyes, the other involves the ears. One creates passive watchers, the other requires active hearers. Turner explains how TV fosters idleness and passivity by providing information that requires no response, whereas preaching seeks to generate some kind of change. If you're not careful, he says, watching TV will turn you into a lazy listener who just sits there on the couch, takes in information, and doesn't have to do anything with it. People tune in to TV to tune out. They disengage the brain and expect to be entertained and amused. The fast-paced images and sound bites have shortened people's attention spans and created a passive spectator mentality where people are viewers rather than hearers and doers. After watching TV, going to the movies, surfing the internet all week long, you come to church and have to sit and listen to a lengthy sermon that requires a great deal of concentration and exertion that you aren't used to. You're expected to go from being a passive viewer to an aggressive listener literally overnight. The only way to come prepared is to really ration and limit that amount of media consumption, so that we're not building up bad habits that really make expository listening virtually impossible. So limit media consumption. Thirdly, use Saturday evening well. Use Saturday evening to clear up the detritus of the previous week and get prepared for the week ahead so that it's not filling your mind on a Sunday. Get all your to-dos out of your head and onto a piece of paper so you can put it aside, no longer have to think about it for 24 hours. Try and spiritually prepare if you can by reading a good book, listening to a good sermon. Try and ensure your children are not out late. They are. Their hope of a profitable Sabbath is virtually gone. And it disrupts your own sleep and rest too. Fourthly, pray. Pray for yourself and pray for the preacher. We all know the old saying, you gets what you pays for. Well, you also gets what you prays for. The prayer for next week's sermon begins tonight after this one. Pray especially for your pastor, maybe on a Saturday, as he's bringing together the final hours of sermon preparation. And fifthly, train yourself to listen. Recognize that we've all absorbed bad habits. We've all been untrained, untaught how to listen to sermons to some degree or other. And we need to learn again. You can get that book, Expository Listening, RHB, carry it. There's another book by Christopher Ash called Listen Up. Lots of very helpful, practical tips on how to train yourself to be a listener to sermons. And you know, motivate yourself with this parable. Wouldn't you like to be a 30 times listener? A 100 times? That's a possibility. But not without work. Not without retraining and re-education. So, pre-sermon preparation. But what about the day of the sermon? Well, again, let me give you some tips. Number one, get to church early. Give yourself good time to get everything settled, especially if you have family, so that you have time to just compose your mind, calm your heart, and still yourself for the presence of God. Secondly, try to respect the silence of the sanctuary. There are people around you who, maybe you're not like that, but they need to have silence to be ready to hear the word. They might hear a conversation and their mind is taken away and they can't get it back again to hear the sermon. They've been distracted. So for your own good and for the good of others, try and respect silence in the sanctuary. Thirdly, engage your body and soul in worship. It's interesting, you look at Psalm 103, the psalmist says, "O thou my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is, be stirred up his holy name to magnify and bless." Here's the psalmist, and it's as if he's sort of preaching to himself. He's talking to himself. He's saying, "Soul, be stirred up. All that in me is, be stirred up." It's like a call to be energized and to be connected and to be involved in the worship. It's just not going to happen. The sermon comes and you start listening. It's not an accident that there are preparations for the sermon. There are psalters. There are prayers. There are readings of Scripture. This is all to get ourselves in that spiritual frame and use it. Use singing. Use prayer. Engage your mind in the pastoral prayer. Engage yourself in the reading. Again, just to stir yourself up. Fourthly, tell yourself that God is about to speak. Isn't that what we believe? Insofar as the preacher is preaching in accordance with God's word, it is the voice of God. This is how God has chosen to speak to our generation, not generally through visions and voices, but through his word faithfully explained. You don't come to hear David Murray or Jerry Bilkis or Pastor Lawrence Bilkis or who is it? No. It's the word of God. Tell yourself that God's about to speak. God is speaking. This is an act of faith. As you're hearing, tell yourself, this is the voice of God. This is God's message to me today. Let the weight and solemnity and all of that come upon you, and you'll find your ears will start listening in a new way. Fifthly, recognize that this is a team effort. It's not something that God just does, and it's not something that God and the preacher just does. It's something that you, God, and the preacher do together. Again, Ken Ramey said this, it's a joint venture between the preacher and the listener. Successful sermons result from the listener teaming up with the preacher, much like a catcher works in unison with a pitcher. Both the pitcher and the catcher have an important role to play. The responsibility doesn't all rest on the pitcher's shoulders. This is a team effort. Sixthly, take brief notes if you find it helpful. You find your mind being distracted and carried away, then just take the headings, the subheadings. Rarely is it helpful for most people to try and write out every word of a sermon. That changes the nature of a sermon usually into more like a lecture that you're trying to take notes from to inform your head, your brain with. You have to allow in a sermon time to think, to process, so that it's not all focused on just writing down like a secretary. So notes can be helpful, brief notes, but do allow time for meditation, to soak in the word, to let the word just go deeply into you. It's a fine balance. Seventhly, check the preacher is preaching God's word. Now, there's a vast difference between Pharisaical listening and Berean listening. The Pharisees listened to Jesus to find fault. The Bereans listened to the apostles to check what they were preaching was in accordance with the word of God. And this is part of the activity of the hearers. It's not just to sit there and suck it all up. No, this is a fallible man who can make mistakes. And you have to check this preaching with the word of God rather than just swallow it whole. You've got to be a discerning listener, separating the false from the true if necessary. Eighthly, you've got to accept there are times when the word is going to hurt you. If you start listening to the word as you really ought to, you'll start getting pain. Because part of the word's function is to reprove and rebuke and to convict. Yes, to encourage and console and inspire. But if we're expository listenings, we can expect piercing from time to time. And to be able to accept that. And to use it and to profit from it rather than react against it and fight it. It should be more, well, if this is true, God be praised. He's prodding me in this painful area, causing me to examine my life and to make necessary changes. Ninthly, build up goodwill towards the preachers. If you have ill will towards the preacher, you cannot profit from what he says. If you harbor in your heart malice or anger or unresolved issues, then you really cannot get any benefit from the preacher. And be careful about that, because the devil loves to sow ill will and malice in our hearts, because he knows that that more or less brings an iron curtain between us and the word. And tenthly, try to find one good thing to go away with. You know, we don't deserve one crumb of truth. If we can get a crumb, then we should learn to be thankful and work with it, and chew on it. Surely we can find one good thing in the sermon, where there might be things we didn't like, we didn't enjoy, we didn't understand, but surely there's one thing that we can go away with, and even that one thing. Imagine if God blessed it to 30 times, 60 times, 100 times. Isn't that better than hearing 100 good things and not doing anything with them? So there's much to do before a sermon. And there's much to do in a sermon. But there's also much to do after a sermon for an expository listener. First of all, talk about it with others. What you've heard, go and talk with friends and family. Share it in the car on the way home. Ask one another, what did you hear that helped you tonight? Ask your children, what were the main points? Any illustrations that you remember? What was the text even? And just try, even round the supper table or the dinner table, to try and draw it out of one another and go over it. Talk to one another. Share with one another something of what you've heard. Secondly, put it into practice. Obey it. Don't just take it. Do it. Obey what God's word says. It's in the doing of it that fruitfulness multiplies. It's not going to do anything if it just lies dormant in our minds. It's got to be done. Thirdly, be patient. It's an agricultural illustration, as every farmer here will tell you. You can't be an impatient farmer. You'd be useless. And also, with listening to sermons, sowing and fruit-bearing presupposes a very gradual, slow process. We can't expect to wake up tomorrow morning and lo and behold, there's 30 new stalks of spiritual fruit, or 60 or 100. No, it takes weeks. It may take months. Be patient. Wait for that work to bring forth the harvest. Fourthly, work on your soil. After the sermon, you may have heard it and it didn't profit you. You realize you were either a hardened hearer, a busy hearer, or a temporary hearer. Soils can change. With God's help and the Spirit's blessing, these three barren soils can become good soil. There are many people here who had hard hearts, who were busy hearers, who were temporary hearers, and now they're good ground hearers. God worked with them and through them to change the constitution of their soils, to give them good hearts in which the word would lodge deeply and produce wonderful fruit. And lastly, give feedback from time to time as appropriate. Speak to the preacher. Tell them specific things that helped you. Not just do a good sermon, pastor. Try and be a bit more specific to encourage and help the pastor know what kinds of things are spiritually helpful in a congregation. But I want to finish tonight by looking at the whole area of constructive criticism. So, we've got a preacher preaching sermons, and there's a listener. This listener is doing all this great work before the sermon, in the sermon, after the sermon, but this listener's heard something that troubles them, that worries them. Something doesn't seem right. The preacher said something wrong. What do we do? What are the steps to follow when you feel I must speak to the preacher and bring him my concerns? This is a vital area in congregational life. Preachers must be able to take constructive criticism. They must be able to take destructive criticism as well. That's not so easy when you begin, but eventually in the ministry it gets so common that it sort of becomes a wee bit like water off a duck's back. But a pastor must never, ever be closed to constructive criticism. And therefore we've got to ask, how can you help me, and how can you help Dr. Bilkis, and how can you help others that fill this pulpit? I want to give you 10 questions to ask yourself when something like this is burning in your heart and mind. And I want to give you these in a way that I hope will encourage you to do this at the right time and in the right way and for the right reasons and so on, because it can often be incredibly helpful to a preacher to receive this kind of criticism. And when it's not done properly, it can be incredibly destructive to relationships and to the unity and harmony of a congregation. So here's the first question. Have I understood the preacher correctly? I think you've got to give the preacher the benefit of the doubt to begin with. He might have said something that just creates an unease in you, but have you understood what he said? Maybe talk to a close friend, someone who listens to sermons well, and ask, did I hear rightly there? Have I understood this correctly. I think it's good to give the benefit of the doubt, to try and put the best possible construction on what is said. So that's the first question to ask. Have I understood this correctly? And maybe when you're approaching the pastor, maybe start with that. Did I understand you correctly? You know, it's much more conciliatory, much more seeking unity and harmony rather than accusatory and confrontational. Second question, have I given this enough time? It's rarely right to bring a concern, an accusation to a preacher immediately after he's preached. It's unlikely that you are in the right frame. Passions maybe have risen and got hot. The preacher's probably not going to be in the right frame. He's just poured himself out for days, poured himself out in the pulpit, and then bang, he gets hit in the face. Men are men, and they react badly when they're in these situations. So ask yourself, is this the right time? Have I given it enough time? Have I thought about this enough? Have I weighed it for long enough? Third question, have I prayed about this? It's a very serious thing when a man stands in a pulpit claiming to bring God's word, to come up to him and say, that was not the word of God. And it's a very solemn matter that should be prayed over carefully, humbly, reverently, before taking that solemn step. Have I prayed about this enough? Fourth question, is this personal preference or biblical principle? Is this personal preference or biblical principle? We've all got our favorite kinds of preacher. We've all got our favorite kinds of preaching. We've all got our favorite topics, texts, areas of the Bible. We've got to challenge ourselves. Is this criticism based just on my personal preferences? Or is there truly a biblical principle at stake here that has to be addressed? Is it biblical principle, or is it a tradition, maybe? Is it a biblical principle, or just different kinds of vocabulary for the same truth? Seriously ask yourself, personal preference or biblical principle? Fifthly, have I chosen the best time and the best way to do this? If it's not good to approach a pastor on a Sunday, for a lot of them, it's not good to do it on a Monday either. For myself, I'm virtually good for nothing on a Monday after preaching, just physically, emotionally, mentally washed out. And I can remember times in previous congregations when I was approached on a Monday with criticism and I did not respond well, either just lashed out or just kind of collapsed in self-pity. Give it till Tuesday. Let the preacher recover a bit so that what we want has a chance of taking place, which is something constructive, something that will result in a better preacher and better sermons rather than simply divided relationships. Choose the best time. Choose the best way. Usually face-to-face, usually privately rather than publicly. And all these things will serve to maximize the chances of this criticism being constructive, of the preacher hearing it, taking it to heart, and of you being blessed of the Lord to that preacher as well. Then sixthly, am I doing this out of the right motive? Why am I doing this? Is it to serve my pastor? Is it out of love? Or is it to belittle and humiliate? Really ask yourself, what's my motive? Serve your pastor by offering constructive criticism that aims at his improvement, at his sanctification, at his gifts being exercised even better for your and your family's good. Seventhly, am I focused on one thing, or am I just spraying bullets? A pastor will listen to you much more if you come to him with a very focused area of concern. You come and say, well, you're wrong here, and ask for this, and see this thing, and remember last year, and 10 years ago, you're just like spraying lead around, and it's unlikely to really pierce and be productive. Now, try and focus on the right thing, on the primary thing. Eighthly, have I considered the possibility that I might be one of many? Always think that when you're offering a criticism, when you're thinking about this, that pastor, that preacher might have had 8 other emails that morning. That tends to happen in pastoral ministry. And nobody else knows, of course, that others are writing, but you consider the cumulative impact of that as the letters, as the emails, as the phone calls arrive. So you've always got to ask yourself, you know, is this vital enough? Is this important enough to maybe add to the cumulative effect of criticism upon this pastor? Ninthly, am I prepared to listen to his explanation? I've gone to him and I've said, Pastor, I think this was said wrongly, or that you've not spoken the truth, or you've been imbalanced, or something like that. But are you prepared to listen to his explanation? He might have a reason for saying what he said, for having that balance, for having that emphasis for one sermon or maybe more sermons. Be prepared to listen. Go, maybe you can explain to me, Pastor, why you're doing this or saying this or repeating this, because I don't really understand it. It doesn't really help me. In fact, I feel it's harming me. Of course, a pastor has to take that into account as well. And lastly, 10th question, is this in the context of previously expressed appreciation? Every pastor, everyone at work, you know what it's like. If you get somebody who's been affirming and appreciative and helpful to you, when they come with, I've got a worry, I've got a concern, you listen. And you react healthily, helpfully. But if it's just the same person again and again and again, well, you do develop a thick skin to it. It just doesn't impact. You're not going to listen to it. So, criticism, is it in the context of previously expressed appreciation? These are 10 questions that if you can answer rightly, then what you will say to the pastor will be extremely helpful to him and will result in better sermons and better preaching. And I would heartily invite and encourage constructive criticism if these questions have been honestly answered. It'll be good for you, it'll be good for me, it'll be good for everyone. It's part of being an expository listener. But all this really to emphasize the vital importance of listening. Of listening expositionally. Of being a good soil hearer. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Faith can't be generated in the heart. Faith cannot increase without hearing the word of God. And the better listeners we become, that means the more faith we will have and the more other spiritual graces will flourish and grow and develop within us. If you live an average life, you'll listen to something like 7,000 sermons. 7,000 sermons. And you'll be called to account for each one of them. How did you listen to them? How did you respond to them? What kind of soil did you bring to these sermons. Our listening will determine our faith, our spiritual condition in this world. It reveals what spiritual state we are in, but it also determines our eternal destiny. Our listening determines our eternal destiny. That's how serious it is. Hearing is an act of eternal consequence. And that's why Jesus says here in other places, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You can hear the anxiety, can't you? The passion and the compassion in these words. You've got ears. Use them. Listen with them. Respond to what you hear. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, help us to be faithful in our respective roles and responsibilities. Help us to be faithful in preaching and faithful in hearing. O Lord, we look to thee to bless the seed, the precious seed, to bless it in our own lives and the lives of our loved ones and in every life here. Oh, to see some hundredfold lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.